antitype. Israel, type and antitype. Understand?
Thank you, Brother Cook. I'm glad I came, are you? Nothing new. It's the old, old story. God, in speaking to Moses, as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 6, said to the nation of Israel, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Now God selected the nation of Israel and made that nation a picture of what he is now doing and what he purposes still to do through Christ in the church, in his divine plan and arrangement for the kingdom. And from one viewpoint, we can look at the 12 tribes of natural Israel as they pictured the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel, and we do this by virtue of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." In the Atonement Day, Israel represented the unsaved world, while their priesthood typified the gospel church. Also, Israel in the days following the Day of Atonement pictured the world during Christ's millennial reign, and this under the direction of the glorified priesthood. So we see that in God's selection of this people, he surely was making some profound pictures for us, wasn't he? The firstborn of Israel, who were passed over on the last night in Egypt, were typical of the church of the firstborns. And these are now being passed over because the blood of Christ has been sprinkled on their hearts during this night time. And in Numbers chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we read of the firstborns being represented in the tribe of Levi. And they were set aside for a holy purpose. And I often wondered why it was the tribe of Levi. And I don't know, this thought came to me and I appreciate it, but it may be what you think and it may not. But you'll recall the incident where when Moses came down from the mount after the waywardness of the children of Israel, and he finally posed the question, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And who do you suppose responded? The those of the tribe of Levi. So we think that has a significance, and we appreciated it. And this tribe was a type of the household of faith of the gospel age, from which the priesthood was chosen. The Apostle Paul, in Hebrews 10:1, tells us that the natural Israelites, their law, foreshadowed good things to come. The same apostle in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5 states, "Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." So here's the picture in earthly terms made and translated into heavenly things. There are two Israels mentioned in the scriptures, both Israel after the flesh and Israel after the spirit. Yes, they're mentioned in Romans 9, 7 and 8, and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. In the typical pictures where natural Israel represents the world during the millennial age, we see that all mankind will then be in covenant relationship with God through the mediator, and they will have his blessings. Now, this will be a gradual work. Most of the things that God does are gradual. We don't see too many instantaneous actions. And at the beginning of this work, the blood of the better sacrifices, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23, will be applied for the world. And it's good to keep the blood as a touchstone in our deliberations, because this will help us to keep the covenant straight. Sometimes we hear that the new covenant is already in force. But you see, if we keep the touchstone of the blood in right perspective, it will show us that this is not so, because we have come to understand through the faithful and wise servant which the Lord has appointed that the blood is mortgaged. The blood of our Lord Jesus is mortgaged on behalf of the church. And until that work is completed, it will not be available for the remainder of mankind or the people, as it is stated. Gradually, the whole world will become attached to this nation of Israel. They will become Israelites, proselyted Israelites. And as such, will be reckoned as part of this seed of Abraham. You see, the earthly seed. Micah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 is a reference, and Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. Spiritual Israel, as stated in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, will be their rulers. And these will be as glorified spirit beings, reigning in the kingdom of the Messiah. His kingdom, according to the prophet Haggai in chapter 2, verse 7, will be what? The desire of all nations. Everybody seeks the utopian condition, but they don't know how to attain it. But their desires will be satisfied in this kingdom. The Apostle Paul further states in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. As Moses was the mediator of the old law covenant of natural Israel, so Christ will be the mediator of the new law covenant. The great prophet of whom both Moses and Peter spoke, saying, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things that he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 to 18, and Acts 3, 22 and 23. The great mediator will be able to do for the world what Moses was not able to do for natural Israel. We know that Moses could not forgive them their sins, and he could not give them perfection. No. But the antitypical mediator will do this for the world. Yes, their sins will be forgiven, and they will be raised to perfection. We have in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the statement, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The head of this great prophet and mediator, Jesus, was raised up from amongst their brethren over 1,900 years ago. Since then, God has been raising up the body of the mediator, Jesus. The head of this Messiah, having bought the whole world with his precious blood, has imputed of his merit to his church, which is the body. Let us read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Let us read Colossians 1:18. "And he is the head of the body, the church. This he did to have them as part of the great sin offering for the world. And as soon as the sacrificing work shall have been completed, he will begin his great work for the restoration of mankind to human perfection and to at-one-ment with God." In other words, as soon as all those who are to compose the spiritual phase of the Messianic kingdom shall have passed beyond the veil of death, the kingdom, life-giving blessings, will then begin when this mediator is complete. The work of that glorious new dispensation will be to rewrite in the hearts of mankind the law of God. And this we want to keep in mind when we think of the purpose of the new covenant. It is to rewrite in the hearts of mankind God's law. Surely when we see this happening, then we know the new covenant is in effect. We find record of this in Jeremiah 31 and 33, where we read, "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." This work also includes bringing the world back to the physical, mental, and moral perfection enjoyed by our first parents before their disobedience. Then mankind not only will be able to keep the perfect divine law perfectly, but will take a delight in doing it. And actually, isn't that true concerning what we might define as, even in the present time, a true religion? Do we do it because we love it, and love it because it's right? Or do we do it because we fear the results if we don't? So there will be a delight in doing this law, and we should have a delight in following in the footsteps of our Master at the present time. Our Lord Jesus is the only one who can thus recover mankind from their lost estate. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And more to the point, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." No one else could do this. For our Lord is God's channel for accomplishing this stupendously marvelous work of love. Jesus, by divine arrangement, laid down his life for Adam and his race. Everybody seems to have on their lips John 3:16. We hear it quoted even amongst our nominal friends. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have life everlasting." Now, when Moses was preparing to mediate the law covenant, he took the blood. Here again we have blood. "He took the blood of bulls and of goats, and sprinkled first the tables of the law, and afterward all the people of Israel." This account is found in Exodus 24, verses 3 to 8. Thus we have a picture of the establishment of the new law covenant. The bringing of the people into covenant by the great and the typical Moses, Christ, who first satisfies God's justice. And this is represented in the books of the law. And then, during the mediatorial reign, he will sprinkle all the people with the blood of the better sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 to 23. As previously noted in the type, the tribe of Levi was set apart by God to represent the firstborns of Israel. Numbers chapter 8, verses 14 to 19. From this tribe, the priestly class, the family of Aaron, was selected. Yes, every priest had to be a Levite, but not every Levite is a priest. The high priest and the under priests represented the great high priest and his under priests. Here again we have the representation of the type and the antitype. These under priests are the little flock. The remainder of the tribe of Levi represented those Christian believers who failed to make their calling and election sure to the royal priesthood, and who are called in the scriptures a great multitude, or in other biblical parlance, the great company class. And you know, there are some who believe, not amongst the saints of the Lord, but amongst some who are of the nominal system, that believe that this great multitude is represented in themselves here as an earthly class. They call them a great number. These once were running in the same race course. So it shows how careful we must be. We refer you to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, and Psalm 45, verses 9 to 14. The high priest was one who offered the Day of Atonement sacrifice. And he was one who carried the blood into the Most Holy to present it to God upon the mercy seat. He presented the blood of both the bullock, representing our Lord Jesus, and the Lord's goat, representing the body members of Christ. Now this is found, I'm sure you're aware, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, and in Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. So after his ascension, our Lord Jesus appeared in the antitypical Most Holy, called heaven itself. And he appeared there with his own blood, which he presented for those who would be of his body, as we have previously referred to. After his body members have been offered, he will again appear before the antitypical mercy seat to present the blood of the Lord's goat class. This blood is for all the people. That is to say, for all mankind. The merit of these latter sacrifices, however, is represented as being all of his own. Yes, being only another presentation of his own merit through his body. Amongst other duties, the priest had charge of teaching the people. They taught the Israelites especially what was God's will, and how they were to approach God, and how to render sacrifices that they also, as we read in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 30, yes, they also had, as they entered this chamber of the tabernacle, they had the breastplate of judgment with the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. They also offered both gifts and sacrifices for the people, who brought their gifts and sacrifices to the priests. The first seven chapters of Leviticus bears record of these activities relating to these sacrifices. All of the typical activities of the priests were an illustration of the arrangement in the kingdom. The people will come to the Christ head and body. God will have no direct dealings with the world until the close of the mediatorial reign of Christ. For he has committed all judgment unto the Son. His Son who will deal with mankind throughout their judgment day. Gospel of John chapter 5 verses 22-27. The great mediator will be the go-between, representing God to the world and the world to God, the same as a mediator mediates between two estranged parties in our society at the present time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 28, we learn that when the mediatorial work is completed and mankind will have been fully restored, then the kingdom will be delivered over to the Father. The Christ will step out from between the world and God, and mankind will be directly in the hands of God. All who then shall prove worthy under God's testing shall be granted eternal life. Those who prove unworthy shall die the second death, from which there will be no recovery. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. On the Jewish Day of Atonement, the bullock and the Lord's goat were used to picture the better sacrifices of the Gospel age. The bullock was a fitting representation of our Lord Jesus as a man, for he was perfect in mind and body, full of zeal and strength. The young bullocks of the sacrifice were prime animals. As we are told, they were without blemish and had to have much fat. When this fat was offered, it made great smoke. Recall, it was burned on the altar, thus representing our Lord's heart devotion to the Heavenly Father. The fat of the bullock was burned upon the brazen altar in the court of the tabernacle, in the sight of all within the court. This typified the fact that our Lord's loving zeal and sacrifice is seen and appreciated by all within the antitypical court, that is to say, the justified believers. The burning of its flesh, hide, and so forth outside the camp signifies that our Lord's sacrifice is a stench in the nostrils of those outside the court, the world of unbelievers. Yes, you'll recall that the wall which encompassed the tabernacle grounds was a wall of faith to those within and a wall of unbelief to those without. And there was a third fire burning simultaneously on the golden altar in the holy, which consumed the incense and from which arose a sweet odor and represented God's appreciation of our Redeemer's sacrifice. Did you ever stop to think as to how we come by all of this knowledge? You think you would have been able to ferret this out for yourself in your own study? In our Lord's case, all these fires were burning at the same time, we are informed. And we are informed also that all these fires ceased at the moment when our Lord's sacrifice was completed at Calvary. The sweet incense had already preceded Jesus into the antitypical Most Holy, into heaven itself. For in the type, it dwelled over the mercy seat when the high priest entered the Most Holy with the blood. Consequently, the Father raised our Lord from the dead on the other side of the veil as a glorious spirit being. And we might add, this glorious spirit being means a divine being. We are begotten to the divine nature, not to a spirit nature. Then when he ascended on high, he entered into the antitypical Most Holy, where he sprinkled the blood of his sacrifice before the antitypical mercy seat when he appeared in the presence of God for us, the church, which is His body. Now there were two goats tied at the door of the tabernacle, but only one of them was chosen to be the sin offering for the people. Let us read from the 16th chapter of Leviticus, verses 7 through 9. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. In the 15th verse of this chapter, we learn that the Lord's goat was given the same treatment as was the bullock. Now, a goat fittingly represents the body members of Christ, because the goat is lean, very lean and small animal, as compared with this prime young bullock was selected to represent our Lord. Our zeal and our love are far less than are those of Jesus. I'm sure we all realize that. We are weak and imperfect from the Adamic fall, and as it is only the merit of our Savior that gives us and our sacrifices any value at all. We note that it was the high priest that killed both the bullock and the goat in the type. In the antitype, it was our Lord Jesus Christ who first offered himself up, and then the church. And this is interesting. We had for some time not appreciated this fact, but now we appreciate it even more. He, as the high priest, first killed his human nature. You see, when Jesus was begotten to the new nature, he became the high priest, the chief priest, and he killed his human nature. This represented by the bullock in the type. Then he kills the human nature of his church. It's still his sacrifice, his body, and it is the priest that is offering this sacrifice. We merely present ourselves to suffer with him in order to reign with him, as is indicated in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The other goat, while presented for sacrifice, was not killed as a sacrifice, but was presented alive before the Lord and was sent out into the wilderness to die, bearing the sins of the Israelites, though not as part of the sin offering. Second goat was not a part of the sin offering. And it typifies a class who present themselves to be sacrificed, but who fail to keep their covenant faithfully. We believe this class to be the great company class. These are those of whom we read in Hebrews 2:15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That is to say, they avoided the sacrificial death and its accompanying ignominy, suffering, and shame. In thus avoiding it, they lose the privilege of becoming members of the body of Christ. Those who are faithfully following their Lord are now sacrificing priests. They have fully accepted the commitment of Hebrews 13:13, wherein we read, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." These know that it is only if they suffer with their Lord that they shall reign with him. So we see the sin offering is associated with suffering. They find quite a severe warfare with their fallen flesh. Do you find that to be the case? I do. Boy, how glad I am for the fact that the Lord admonishes us to nip sin in the bud. The minute we recognize it, let's drive Satan out. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Yes, we have this battle with the fallen flesh. Why? Well, the interests of the new creatures are in opposition to those of the human nature. Direct antithesis. One is not compatible with the other. Therefore, they must bring their bodies and keep them into and under subjection to the new mind or the new creature. Now, the work, we appreciate, is not yet entirely finished, this work of sacrificing. The last members of the body of Christ are now laying down their lives. Day by day, these who are faithful are asking, "What is the Lord's will concerning me? What does the Lord want me to do in this circumstance or that?" When we go to undertake something, do we seek the Lord's will in the matter? What is the Lord's will concerning me? Or if we're having an experience, what is the meaning of this experience? Boy, I wish I could think to ask myself these questions all the time. I find myself deficient in this because I'm so engrossed in the experience or the activity that I'm pursuing that I neglect this good advice. What is the Lord's will concerning me? What is the meaning of this experience? And you know that we do not have any experience that is not ordered or permitted of the Lord. Not one. Because the Lord is seeking to develop us as one of his jewels. Nothing can come to the Lord's people except the Lord permit it. And he will permit it only if it will be profitable to us in the development of Christ's likeness. We gave our will fully up to the Lord's will, so we shouldn't exert it. These are daily fed with the antitypical showbread and the holy. We're enlightened with the light of the antitypical candlestick. And daily we should offer incense at the antitypical golden altar. We have a predestination. And it is that, as is recorded in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. one of the few places where we like to say that we're predestined to some in some fashion, as we don't really believe in predestination as commonly accepted. What are we predestined to? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Well, we hope we are. Do we see this progress? We should. In Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, we are presented with the glorious culmination of the sacrificial activity. Namely, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, and he blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Yes, all the families of the earth are going to rejoice in this glory of the Lord. Now the going of Moses into the tabernacle with Aaron seems to indicate the law is fully satisfied and its righteousness vindicated in the sacrifice of Christ. When presented, the entire sacrifice was acceptable to God. And this was evidenced by the fact that Moses and Aaron did not die at the threshold of the Most Holy. You'll recall that when Moses was given all of the details of the construction and fulfillment of the ceremonies of the law and the tabernacle, all of its activities were under the penalty of death for proper fulfillment. If they weren't fulfilled properly, the priest would die. And you'll recall how even sometimes with good intentions we may be violating the Lord's ways. You'll recall at the time that the ark was being shipped and it was kind of tipsy on the cart, that Uzzah wanted to steady it. And what happened? He died. It was not according to the Lord's arrangement. You see. So sometimes our good intentions are not even proper. We have to have full conformity of these intentions with the ways of the Lord. But we find it. Moses and Aaron came out and together blessed the people. They had performed everything as the Lord had ordained. So in the millennial age, the Christ head and body will bless all the families of the earth. Now this is accomplished not by setting aside or ignoring the law of God and excusing sin, but by gradually restoring man to human perfection. Yes, in this condition he will be able to keep the perfect law of God and be blessed by it. It takes a perfect man to keep God's law because the law is perfect. And we cannot expect perfection from imperfection. For whosoever will may then obey and live forever in happiness and in communion with God. Revelation 21:3. As the blessing progresses, the results will become manifest. You know, I look at the picture of mankind and God's millennial kingdom arrangement as coming back through a system of rewards. Rewards for everything that is done according to God's ways. And punishment for that which is not. So I like to look upon it as a system of rewards. And what do you think the individual next to one will want to do when he sees that one rewarded for the goodness that he has performed? Well, he'll catch on. It'll go like wildfire through the whole human race, because everybody likes to be rewarded. Nobody likes to be punished. When I was a kid, I always appreciated the ice cream cones, but never the stick. You see, it's a very simple and straightforward accomplishment. The Lord knows the frame of those who He created, and He knows just exactly how to get them to conform. We like to look at it as a system of rewards. The people will recognize God's gracious love more and more each day. And you know, that's our privilege now. We don't want to become so engrossed in our daily activities that we forget to recognize the love of the Lord as is manifested towards us. In the very fact that we are privileged to have another day in the Lord. You see, wake up in the morning and this is a privilege. Thus it will be that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, as stated by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 5. They will come to see the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God, which surely surpasses all understanding. Now we would like to dedicate a reading of a poem to Sister Emily. And we appreciated very much the baptismal service. And this is a poem by Sister Alice M. Ripper. And it's entitled, Called by a New Name. Lift up thine eyes, dear child of God. Lift up thine heart and sing. Let not distress thee, for thou art espoused unto a king. In silken threads of shimmering gold, a pattern thou shalt make. Upon thy royal wedding gown, for thy dear bridegroom's sake. His bride must be in queen's attire, and so with patient care, ne'er let a single day go by without some stitches there. When finally thou art by his side, the world shall know thy fame. When Christ presents thee as his bride and gives thee a new name. May the Lord add his blessing.
We're so glad that he has given these things to us, and it's well for us to consider them carefully.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy hallowed presence in the way which thou hast appointed in and through the name and the merit of thy beloved Son, our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. And dear Father, in humility we do thank thee for all things. For truly without thee we would be nothing. And especially are we thankful to thee for Jesus, who gave his life for us and for all mankind. And we thank thee, dear Father, for the knowledge and understanding which thou hast imparted unto us, and for the faith and hope that it engenders within us. And we thank thee for thy love and mercy and thy watch, care, and keeping over us. And, dear Father, we pray thy continued presence with us. Help us that we might see and know and do thy will, for thy will is the way of life. And now, dear Father, we are mindful not only of ourselves gathered here, but we are mindful of thy children everywhere, and ask thy blessing to be with each and every one as thou seest the need. And be especially with those who are going through the severe trials and those who have asked an interest in our prayers. Grant to each and every one in accordance with thy wisdom, for we know thy judgments are perfect. Continue with us now as we seek thy overruling providences in all our affairs, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.